welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
Right, teaching material are usually those that are at that final stage. So I guess that's still apropos today, right, Brandy? That's levels are about the same like that. Yeah, it's pretty cool. So she got a master's level of that. That's what I. But this is what we had in school too. We had to have a. There's three schools at Southwestern. One's theology, and the other one's in the educational department. The other one's in the music department. And you had to take at least one out of the other two schools, even though your major may be in one of the things. So it's really neat about how teaching works and how people learn. You know, there was a Sunday school teacher who had a teenage girls class, and she talked about, she was teaching out of a Timothy or somewhere about how girls need to dress modestly, that you need to attract a man for the right reasons. Of course, there's going to be physical attraction between men and women, and that's usually what gets them together in the first place. But you have to look a little deeper. Before you go to marry somebody, you know, you have to make sure that it's not just physical attractiveness. So girls, be careful what you wear, because you don't want to attract the wrong kind of attention or think you're the wrong kind of person, you know, because it sends out the wrong signals. So she'd done a great job in this class teaching these teenage girls, and they lived in Florida. And the teacher said, I went to the beach the next day with my husband, and we're sitting there, and this very girl I taught in Sunday school class, 16 years old, goes by in a string bikini. Right after we just had the lesson Sunday about, you know, dressing modestly. So I asked her later, I said, do you remember the lesson we had in Sunday school? She said, yes, about dressing modestly. She said, I really believe that. She said, well, apparently you don't, because I saw you down at the beach and it was this way. And she said, well, I also believe that it's important to get a boyfriend, and you're not going to get a boyfriend if you don't attract him. So did she really get it or not get the Sunday school lesson? Well, she believed two things equally strong. She hadn't absorbed enough of the Word of God to see that this is really more important than that. Because, she's going to attract some guys, but it's not going to be marrying material. It's going to be a difficult situation. And we all could probably have stories like that about ourselves. It's not about ourselves. Our friends or relatives or spouses could tell us stories on us. They could show the blind spots that we have not understood the Word of God and applied it in these different and deeper levels. So James wants to focus on that today. And with verse 22, prove yourself. In other words, prove it out in experience. Prove it out as an experiment in your experience. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And most of the time people preach on James, it's scolding them for not doing the word of God, as if they are just deliberately being hypocritical like the Pharisees and they don't want to do it. I think more often than not, especially for this group in this room at this particular time, it's more of an idea of not knowing how to implement some of the things you're supposed to do and being a little bit fuzzy on what the next step in applying the deeper levels of the Word of God and having your life more transformed from it. You know, James jumping off spot here to verse 22 is back in 21 where he talks about the Word. He says, receive the Word implanted. In other words, the Word of the Gospel, the good seed has entered the good soil, entered into our heart. And it's able, that same word that's in you now is what's going to ultimately save you. Okay, you're saved now, and it's ultimately going to bring God's glory into your life on the other side. And so that same word transforms us into Christ's likeness. So the word here is the gospel message. It's a fulfillment of God's preparatory message in the Old Testament. Okay, three verses might help us here to know, at least to know something today of the Scripture, to comprehend something today of the Scripture, to be able to apply something from the Scripture. And the first that we would look at, and you might want to turn there with me, would be John chapter 1. John chapter 1. If we're supposed to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, what Word are we supposed to be believing that's implanted inside of us? The Word that's planted inside of us is the fact that we know Jesus Christ, who's died on the cross for us, but He's not standing here and we're over here. He's actually come inside of us via the Holy Spirit. And He's actually given us a new nature for that Holy Spirit to work in and through. Okay? The old nature stays the same. The old nature passes away. He only works through the new nature. So we need to have a little information on words that will help us, passages that will help us know, to comprehend, and at least to apply today when we leave here. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Here's James again talking about what John is here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing that came into being has come into being. In Him was light, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then verse 14 tells us what he's talking about. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory is of the only unique Son of God, the unique one from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then it says in verse 16, for of His fullness we've all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Now, nobody's seen God at any time, but the only unique God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Now, that sounds complicated, but it's the idea that that God actually manifests Himself here on the earth and walked among us. And we first need to learn, if we're going to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus Christ, who's God in the flesh. We're talking about Jesus Christ, who wants us to have a personal relationship with Him as we invite Him to come into our heart. It's not going to happen automatically. It's not going to happen just hanging around church. It comes when you make a decision. Verse 12 says, as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. That is, or the word even you have in English, that is, those who believe in His name. Okay? So there's a whole born-again experience here. And it talks about this idea of the Word. Romans 10:17 is another great passage that talks about faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ is the gospel. The Word of Christ is the new covenant relationship. The Word of Christ is the New Testament message. Okay? Faith comes from hearing. What's it mean? Constant exposure to the Word of God finally makes you realize that we're talking about a person. We're talking about a personal relationship with Christ. The very Word of God, the very Word of Christ comes inside of us. Another passage that's helpful is Colossians 3:16. The first part of that says what? Let the Word of Christ do what? Richly dwell within you. The word dwell means to make a permanent home in, and to richly dwell means it's a constant exposure that you have to the Word of God. Now, really, do you ever think you're going to overcome the effects of the old nature in your life, the things that are just so easy for you to do and say from the old life, the only life you've known before you met Christ, without constant exposure to being able to feed your new nature and your new life, without constant abiding in the Word? The Word is not an option for Christians, just like prayer is not an option for Christians. It's the only way to live the Christian life. It's the only way you're going to see the power of God operate in your life. It's the only way you're going to fulfill God's plan for your life and come to the end of your life by saying, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Only a surrendered heart, by the way, can have the Holy Spirit having the freedom to really dwell there and to do His work there. All right, looking back at our text now, just three verses I wanted you to look at then. If we're going to be doers of the Word, not hearers only, we need to understand who we're talking about. We need to understand how it works. If you want more faith, if you have a lack of faith, it comes by hearing more of the Word of God, the Word of Christ. And then as you let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, it's going to cause a transformation that Romans 8 talks about and Romans chapter 12 talks about. So, going back to the book of James, we want to look at, now focus just a little bit on verse 22. Prove yourselves to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude yourselves. Prove it out in your experience. Don't be hearers only. When I was looking at this in the Tyndale commentary, it said the particular word translated hearers here is akroitai, which was used especially of those who were regular in listening to lectures but who never became real disciples. Now, this could be lectures put out by Greek philosophers, Roman teachers, or whatever. But this particular word that's used for don't be hearers only, regularly those who attended lectures but didn't become real disciples. So it's possible to hear God's Word constantly proclaimed in lessons from Scriptures and in sermons and to regard such hearing as an end in itself. Isn't that something that ever happened to you? You ever walk away from church saying, boy, that was really an interesting sermon or really interesting teaching that Doug gave us this morning in Sunday school? That was really good, and you feel like you've done something. But you know what? Doug and I aren't thinking that anything's been done when we finish on Sunday morning. It's good to a point, but it's not good till you start fleshing it out and get more than just the knowledge, more than just the comprehension. You at least get to the third level of starting to apply. You may never hit level 6, but you ought to hit level 3 and that is to apply. Think about what Doug taught you and thought, how's it going to plug in when I go to work Monday? What am I going to do with what I just learned? Because, like Matthew 13 says, sometimes the seed falls, now it's talking about salvation there, but seed would fall beside the road and the birds would eat it up. It wouldn't get deep into the soil. There's things that don't get deep into us. And the problem is layering over and over and over Scripture, layering it in your life over and over again and not doing anything with it, it won't actuate in your life. There's an old saying. I went to a church once. The guy had a business card laying in every seat. And all it said on one side, it had the name of the church and the address and the phone number. And guess what it said on the other side? The saint who sets and soaks soon sours. And that was your invitation letter to that church. And I say, well, they're not going to do well. That's a negative message. You know, and I thought, it's still funny, though. The saint who sets and soaks it up soon sours. Kind of a tongue twister. Obviously, it had a good effect on me. I don't remember the phone number or the name of the church, but I do remember that little saying. I just thought it was kind of weird that he put it on every seat. Instead of like, welcome, you know, God bless you, you got a new life in Christ, something more positive. It was just, that way. Anyway, he goes on to say, sometimes hearing can become an end in itself so that the message heard never translated into deep deeds accomplished. This, says James, is a form of self-deception. We are indeed to be hearers, for nothing, here's the thing, nothing takes the place of the regular listening to God's Word. But we are not to be hearers only. Jesus pronounced a benediction not upon those who just hear the Word, but upon those who hear the Word and keep it. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. I just thought that was a good thing to see directly out of a commentary. So, let's read 22 again. Prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Isn't it really weird that you can fool yourself? Have you ever gone along for years as a Christian, read some of the same verses, and all of a sudden you go, oh my gosh, I'm not applying that at all. I never thought about that it applies in this situation. Look how much misery I've caused myself. I can even quote that verse. I never thought about that. Hey, it applies to me, and it applies to this situation. Okay, you never really unwrapped it and take it out of the package over here to get it out here and turn it on and use it. You know, is that, am I the only guy that that's happened to? It's kind of a regret you feel at that point, but God doesn't want you to feel a bunch of regret. You learned your lesson now. You're applying it now. You're in a new position with Him as a result of that, and your walk with Him, you're getting closer. So you really can't fool yourself. You can have knowledge. Now, if you have knowledge and the same level of comfort all the time, you don't really have it. In other words, if you're not willing to apply, if you just have knowledge but you want to keep the comfort you have now, you're never going to change. In gaining something you don't have, in gaining something that you want in this life, an uncomfortableness has to take place. Then and only then will you have the new pleasures that come. You know what misery is? Misery is seeing what you clearly seeing what you want to become, but you have an equal desire to not change anything in your life and just live for pleasure and just live for comfort. That is true misery. It's kind of like, I would like this, but is there any way to do it without me changing anything at all, without changing my schedule or my thoughts or my actions? Well, no. Anything that's good happened to you didn't happen that way. You ever thought about it? You had to get uncomfortable. You had to do something new. And you had to feel insecure. And you had to wonder if it's going to come out that way or not. So where are you going to get sitting around thinking, look, I like my life pretty well like it is. It's pretty comfortable. But I wish I had these other great things that God wants for me. I just, you know, that's being a dreamer. That's having a great wishbone and no backbone. If you're going to change, as you're changing, you're going to fail and have success and fail at success. And by the way, you're going to look stupid in front of your friends while you do it. So I hope you're prepared for that. And I hope you're prepared for the image that you had of yourself. So people say, why are you trying to change? You want to be so different now. You always acted like a guy to have it together. And you have to humbly say, no, I don't have it all together. And I don't care what you think about it. I'm not staying there anymore. I am not going to be that complaining, whining church person the rest of my life. I'm stuck in a rut, and I've been stuck in a rut for years, and I don't care who knows it. I am hungry for God, and I'm not ashamed to say anymore. I'm seeking God with everything I've got inside of me. I don't have it together. I'm not the smartest guy in the room. I'm not the quickest guy in the room. I am sucked down and pulled down by my old nature over and over again, And I finally got to the point, I'm sick of it, and I want something better. I don't care if you know or not. I am searching out, and I'm going to seek God with all my heart. I don't want this misery anymore. I'm going to be a doer of the word and not merely a hearer who would actually fool themselves. Verse 23 says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. That's pretty cool. This word in the Greek means a quick passing glance. Just take a quick look, you know. And verse 24 says, and once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, stays there a while, and hadn't become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man would be blessed in what he does. So James is not talking about Pharisaical hypocrisy here, or he's not trying to scold anybody. He's just saying there's a way that this works. When you teach somebody something in school as a teacher, there's levels of learning that go that work in these kids. These kids may have emotional problems, and it's like when we used to have the kids here in the youth group. Sometimes some adults couldn't get past their emotional immaturity to see that even though they had emotional immaturity, spiritually they were learning and putting concept upon concept, precept upon precept. And I could see some of those kids coming to a point of approaching, coming to Christ. Some knew Christ and grew, even though they were still in a la-la land on emotional maturity. Sometimes those two don't travel together. Exactly correct. Am I right, teachers? Isn't that right? Sometimes you have a student that's really getting what you're teaching them. They're going to do well on the test. And emotionally, you may have to wait a few years. Yeah. I told you about the kid that was the child prodigy in my history class at Dallas Baptist University. Kid was 14 years old. That's how smart he was. He always graduated high school at 13. He was already through. Now he's in his first year in college in a history class with me. And he'd come in every day with that baseball hat on, chewing that chewing gum. Dr. Lacey would come up here. He says, if I have to tell you to take that cap off one more time and spit that gum out. He said, boy, we don't even have used gum in our trash can because people know not to. And the kid would pull his hat off. And, of course, he liked me, so he sat beside me. So I've got the child prodigy that's the maturity level of an 8-year-old sitting beside me. I said, Dr. Lacey's going to get you. I don't think you'll see me this time. Yeah, he ain't going to see that baseball hat. What is your problem? But I couldn't see. I was expecting something different. All right, I got off the side there a little bit. We got off a little bit. Anyway, he takes a quick look. But in verse 25, he says he looks, in contradistinction to that, verse 25, he looks intently at the perfect law, this law of liberty, this gospel relationship, this new life in Christ who's forgiven you of your sins and cleared you from all condemnation and has a personal relationship with you. That's what the perfect law is. That's what the Old Testament was pointing toward. It's the law of liberty. First thing Christ does when he meets you is set you free from the burden and the condemnation that the Old Testament law would have brought against you. He took the price. He paid the price for you. He was your perfection. He is your righteousness. Okay, as we learn. So there, that word in verse 25 about to look intently is the word parakoptoi. And para is a preposition. It means to line up. And then koptoi is an interesting word. It means to stoop down and examine something. Stoop down and examine something. Let me give you an example. You see this? The little table. And watch what it does here. The little table folds up. And like that. So, guys, what I want you to do, you don't have to use plastic stuff, but by next week I need y'all to get some wood or metal if you have a welder or if you like working in wood. I need somebody to kind of reproduce this about the same size. It doesn't have to be exact, same size. I need it to do what this one does. So just as you go home today, come back next week and make me one of these. Now, which one of you guys is just going to go home and kind of guess how to make this? Tell you what, this little table is complicated. It's got a loose strap. It's got a spring load release. It sets up at three different levels, and it folds in, come down like that. Wouldn't you want to, how long are you going to have to look at this, Keith, to make one for me next week before you leave today? Let's say you can't take it home. Are you going to get a piece of paper and a pencil and maybe look at a few things, take a few measurements? Wouldn't you? Just a little quick old snap-up table. How long might that take you? You might want to stoop down here and look. This is the very word that's used when it said that at the resurrection, Mary came in that morning and she stooped down and she looked into the empty tomb. And when Peter came later and said, he stooped in to look. Don't you know they were examining things that day? Don't you know their minds and hearts and everything were completely intense on doing that. So these two words together, para and koptoi, parakoptos, is you put it together and it means to line something up, to study it, to look at it intently, to get down there with it and take a look at it. Okay? And so that's what we're supposed to do. You see, the bottom line is that an unexamined life is not worth living. And an unexamined faith is not worth having. You can't just take a glance at your life and then look at the Word of God occasionally. You've got to really, really take a look at your life and what you need and really get into the Word, and the results will be wonderful. I'd stake everything I've ever said or thought or believed to know that absorption of the Word of God on a regular basis is going to change your life. You heard of the fellow that came to the Greek philosopher and said that he wanted to have real wisdom. And the guy said, "How bad you want it?" He said, "I want it really, really bad." He said, "Well, come out here and walk out with me into the Mediterranean Sea." So they walk out to the Mediterranean. They get up about waist high. Philosopher grabs this young kid, sticks his head under the water, and he pulls him up. The guy's choking and spitting. He says, "What'd you come here for? I want you to teach me real wisdom. You want it pretty bad? Yeah, I want it really bad." Held him down and held him down longer the second time. Pull him up, and he said, "What'd you say you wanted? I want you, the great teacher, to teach me wisdom. How bad do you want it?" "I want it worse than anything else." "Really? Okay." Held him down the third time. The kid had to break loose from him to keep from drowning. And he grabbed him and he pulled him up. He says, "What do you want, kid?" And the kid says, "I want air. I want air. I've got to have air." He says, "Okay. When you want wisdom as bad as you want air, come see me." And sometimes you just can't teach people till they get to that breaking point and things happen. There's a whole lot of people in this community that are going to end up coming to this church. They're going to come and be part of us. But right now, they're kind of being held underwater until they want God. They want to know Jesus Christ as bad as they want air. That's what's taking place in our community. Remember how Paul went to Corinth and nobody's saved there yet? It's a pagan town. He says, "I have many people in this town." I'm going, "No, you don't." Those Corinthians hadn't got saved yet. Paul hadn't done his work yet. That church hadn't got started yet. "Oh, yeah, I want you to remember the book of Acts. Yeah, I'll go over there to Corinth. I've got a lot of people there." Now, well, what do you mean? He had people in training getting ready to come to him, to know him as Lord and Savior. People who were going to come up and say, "I'm sick and tired of the paganism of the Greek world and the Roman world. I'm sick of the emptiness. I want the truth." And we have to be the same way. You know, the real idol today, that preachers dare not mention or they'll lose their job, is the big excuse that people like to bring up is that they're really busy. "My schedule is so busy." And I just went, let me get this straight. God gave you your life. He gave you your children's lives. He gave you your job. He's given you the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ so you're not condemned, so you have a life of hope. And then somehow you got people who are going to work God into their schedule. Again, I'm preaching to the choir this morning, or you're here. But you just wonder about that. You just wonder about when people say, "I'm too busy." I'd like to read you something. And when I tell you how old this document is, you're going to be shocked. This man said, "Nothing is more intolerable to a man than a state of complete repose, without desires, without work, without amusements, without occupation. Because when he's in such a state, he becomes aware of his nothingness, his abandonment, his inadequacy, his dependence, his emptiness, his futility. There at once swells up from the depths of his soul weariness and gloom and misery, exasperation, frustration, and despair. Sport, pleasure, entertainment, and society are so often pursued, not because they bring pleasure, but because they take men's minds off themselves." Blaise Pascal, 1623-1662, scientist, mathematician, Christian. The mid-1600s, people were overbusy. Couldn't work God into their schedule. This guy definitely worked God into his schedule. And he had a pretty busy schedule. Guy was a scientist and a mathematician. That's more than your 40-hour week guy right there, you know. But man, he had his priorities down. "Sport, pleasure, entertainment, society are so often pursued not because they bring pleasure, but because they take men's minds off themselves." And I've often told you this story of how I was going to meet with some friends to go out and party on the town one time when I was about 17 or 18. and the guy was delayed, and I sat on the country road waiting to meet up with him to do some illegal activity for about an hour and a half, 2 hours, something like that. That was the longest time in my entire life. I don't ever remember just sitting in the dark by myself, and I realized at that point I cannot stand my own company. Everything I did was to entertain my friends. Everything I did was to try to have some kind of life and let people, try to make people believe a certain thing about me. And I realized how empty I was inside. And that was my training day of having my head underwater, of God preparing me to come to Him as Lord and Savior, that emptiness that was there. And I watched people over and over again use these excuses. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. And they think if I just do have mindless activity, someday it'll all be like parts in a box and we'll throw them all up in the air and it'll produce something. And it won't. It's just random activity going nowhere, meaning nothing. It won't come together without the Lord's guidance, without the Lord being in charge, and without the Lord having priority in your life. Let's read the text again. This you know, my beloved brethren. Everyone should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Anger of man doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But one who intently looks at the perfect law, or the word, the perfect law, or the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. This man will be blessed in what he does. There is a better life for us, for anyone here that's not doing this now, of absorbing the Word of God. It just matters how bad you want it. How bad you want it. It's not by works, it's by grace. But it's not given to everybody at the same level. You can move on in your Christian walk. You can move to another level of understanding and deeper. He calls it here, just as an aside before we finish, he calls it the perfect law. This is the completion of all that the Old Testament was talking about. He calls it the law of liberty. Romans 8:1 says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 8 tells us that if the first covenant would have been perfect, there'd be no occasion sought to have a second one. But the second one, and then he lists Jeremiah 31:31, the new covenant, where God says, I'm just going to write it on the heart out. I'm just not going to write it on stone anymore and then to have punishment or reward based on that. I need to actually get inside someone's heart. And the way he did that was through Jesus Christ coming down here and giving us the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians 3:21, also a great passage. So, to look at verse 25, he who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, abides by it, not having a forgetful hearer, becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. When you have your priorities right, and you put this first of absorbing the Word of God, maybe it's the first in the morning for you, maybe it's late at night, but whatever it is, you make it a priority. And it's a real act of worship when you do that. It shows God that I think what you say and what you do is more important than anything else around or any of my attempts to make myself happy. So instead of just a glance at my walk with God and then off to try to make myself happy, you start absorbing the Word of God, and that's going to lead to real prayer. That's going to lead to real transformation. That's going to be lead to real purpose. So to close for today, and it's 10 to 12, what will you do next week to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only? Everybody don't speak at once. What's your plan? You heard another sermon, you came to church one more time, you already have your week planned out, you're pretty well going to, about what happened last week is going to happen this week. You think there's any divine appointments out there? You think there's anything that could possibly happen next week that would set you back on your heels and go, man, I never knew God could do that. I never knew that could take place. So this is your chance. It doesn't matter if there's 300 of us here or 5 of us here. We're 2 or 3 together in His name, that's there. So what about it? Heard another sermon? We did the church thing one more time? Anybody, doer of the word, not a hearer only, what are you going to change next week? What could possibly happen?
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teagbiblechurch.org, TEAGUE, BibleChurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas 75860.